folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. This must be a special podcast. It's not only the end of the Book of the Twelve, but I also just heard this computer beeping at me. So if you heard that in the background, that's the computer signaling a special podcast. Of course, that's what it's doing. I don't know, some update is ready or something. But we are at the end of the Book of the Twelve. This is Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Book of the Twelve, the last chapter of the Old Testament as it's arranged for us today. But boy, I'm feeling a tangent coming right out of the gate here, and that is the old school way of arranging all of these books in the Bible. So if you grab an English Bible today, you'll see Malachi as the last. Have I talked about this before? You'll see Malachi as the last book of the Old Testament. And that has quite an effect to it, and I guess it kind of works out nicely in some ways. You flip the page, and then it's, hey, here's John the Baptist and preparing the way. And so, but at the same time, in the original arrangement of the Old Testament books, you'd have the laws of the first five books, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you'd have the prophets, which would end with Malachi, the Book of the Twelve. But then you'd have the writings. So you'd start with the Psalms, and then you'd go to Psalms, Job, and then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so on. And you'd end the Old Testament, as it were, with the writings. I make a point of this because at the core of the Old Testament is the law and the prophets. This is also why you see this language all over the New Testament, the law and the prophets, the law and the prophets. The writings, I guess you could say, if we're talking about, a solar system or something with the sun as the middle, and then you have some planets orbiting the sun, as it were. You have the law and the prophets at the core, and you have the writings kind of orbiting around them, amplifying them, reflecting on them, picking up a topic or theme or issue from them and writing about that. What's at the core, what's at the sun, is the law and the prophets together as kind of the core grammar, the core corpus of books. So it's a little bit different as it's aligned. So in our modern print, again, Malachi is the last book, and it just kind of leans right into the New Testament. But it wasn't always that way. But nonetheless, we are at the end of the Book of the Twelve, and that's also kind of significant. I think I mentioned last time in Hebrew, there are just three chapters to Malachi. This chapter four is really just it's a later thing to make that a fourth chapter in English. It's only six verses. That's going to be the subject of our discussion today, and we should be pretty crisp on all of this. I don't think it'll take too long, but at the same time, you know me. So let's see. Now, as I read this, be thinking, why does the Book of the Twelve end like this? This is the end of, no matter where you put Malachi, as far the Book of the Twelve, where you put it in the bigger picture of the Old Testament, this is the end of the Book of the Twelve. Ask yourself, why might this be the end? Okay, how is this a, what effect does it have that this is the end, or how might this be a fitting ending to not only the Book of Malachi, but also the Book of the Twelve? Because that's what I really want to think through with you today. So here we go. Let's get the text of Malachi 4 and then go from there. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be as ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And there you have the text of Malachi chapter 4. Did you also know, by the way, that in the Hebrew Bible, at the end of this... Okay, so first of all, again, I think I've kind of made this clear, but I'll say it again. The 12 minor prophets circulated on one scroll. They circulated as one book. And what the Hebrew Bible did, when you got to the end of the book of the 12, was to write up, to have a little count of how many verses are in it, how many letters are in it. And it's fascinating because, I mean, this was to ensure, so when the scribes copied this, that they didn't miss a single verse, a single, even down to the letter. They marked the halfway points, for example. It's this many letters to the halfway point. It's this many. It's a fascinating thing. They did the same thing at the, for example, the end of the Torah, the end of Deuteronomy. And our Bibles just ends with how it ends. What is it? For the eyes of all Israel. Moses from the eyes of all Israel. But after that, in the Hebrew Bible, you have all these little notes that tell you how many total verses are in the entire first five books of the Bible, where the halfway point is. Isn't that fascinating? So there are, I'm just reading this right now, I'm looking at the end of Deuteronomy in my Hebrew Bible, and there are 5,845 verses total in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. There are 79,856 words in the first five books of the Bible. And get this, it keeps going. There are 400,945 letters. 400,945 letters in the first five. They counted every single letter. So that, boy, a couple things. You make a copy and you're one letter off, not a good copy. Talk about manuscript reliability. And at the same time, talk about extolling the subject matter of what you're dealing with. This is a fascinating, we want to revere this. I mean, the fact that it was transmitted with such reverence speaks about its divine origin and subject matter. I bring that up. Why am I talking about all this? There's no math in Bible, but a lot of counting. And they did the same thing at the end of Malachi after this reading that I just read. They counted all these, and I won't get into all the numbers of the verses and letters and the prophets and so on. Okay, Malachi chapter 4. Think about this as an ending not only to the book of Malachi, but also to the end of the book of the 12. For example, behold, the day is coming. Do you see? This sounds like kind of an end times thing, doesn't it? When you hear the day is coming, burning like an oven. But I want you to be cued in. Okay, so end of Malachi, end times, kind of fitting. At the same time, I want you to be cued in to where we have seen the day, the great and awesome day of the Lord, for example. Throughout the book of the 12, it is a hugely rich theme in the book of the 12. And so if you're a reader of this book of the 12 and you read this, the day is coming, you're instantly thinking about all of this, oh, the day of the Lord in Joel, how it's already been inaugurated right here and how the Lord will bring it to completion. The day of the Lord in Amos, the day as one of judgment for those who want nothing to do with the Lord, the day of the Lord Micah, for example, the day of the Lord here, the day of the Lord there, and you will continue to kind of flesh out the significance of this day, scripture interpreting scripture inside the book of the 12 about what this day is all about. Burning like an oven. I mean, because then you just hear this end time stuff, and we learn from others, but about the remnant also who will be preserved in this day. When all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble, that the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so it will leave them neither root nor branch. You see how rich that is, this root from the stump of Jesse, a branch will bear fruit. This kind of, on the one hand, the wicked, the evildoers will have no root or branch. But on the other side, and there is only one, there is no middle ground here, the others are deeply rooted and are branches of that sprout from the stump of Jesse, from the root of David, great David's greater son. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? And so you're either a branch consumed and withered, no root, no branch, or you are alive as a living branch in the root of David on that day. This is already, that's the other thing too about this, the great day of, I love how you might at first glance think, okay, this is end times, it's all the end times, last day stuff. True, but at the same time, it also speaks to the reality right here, right now, to the church of all times and places, that we are already abiding in that one who is the vine by partaking of the fruit of the vine that comes by way of his body and blood, his blood in with and under that wine from that vine by which we live. And so there is this day of the Lord that is already a reality in which we are participating that will come to its final culmination at the consummation of all things. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. I love this, but you who fear my name. You remember last time we studied Malachi 3, what happened? Malachi preaches, hey, I know it's been like 100 years since you've had a prophet, but I have not forgotten about you. I'm still fulfilling my promises for you. And I'm going crazy about you, by the way. I love you. I'm going to bless you. I get really fired up when people dishonor me and so on. The Lord's passion throughout Malachi, I guess we can call it that, right? Or this pathos maybe is best. All the emotions or all the reactions that the Lord has. Very rich, very intense. And that's why I love it again, the book of Malachi. Hey, it's been some time since we've had a Isaiah in our midst. Hey, it's been some time since we've had a Luther in our midst. You know, and we're just cruising along as the church. And this is the beauty of Malachi. It is a model in that way for the church that gets a little antsy, no matter how long it's been. That day, but for you who fear, okay, you who fear my name, at the end of our last podcast, what happened? Those who, okay, heard that, this is where I was going with that, Malachi's preaching, those who heard that preaching spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention, heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. We talked last time about what this book is and the rich imagery of the book. The Lord has a book of life, names written in it, and so on. Those gathering together. This is the result that, Lord willing, by His Spirit, happens in every generation, that the preaching of the prophets goes forth, and those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention, heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. Those who feared the Lord. I bring that up because here in verse 2 of this last chapter, you who fear my name, like the ones who spoke with one another about these things, connected to the book of remembrance, those ones who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. We have this language of, why Son of Righteousness? Is this a reference to the one who is the light of the world? As that was the traditional way of taking this, the Son of Righteousness. Now, why is he described as the Son of Righteousness? Well, he is the light of the world, and he brings a new day. Son of Righteousness rising, it sounds like a kind of like a new day, right? He brings new life. He brings healing. He is at the end of Revelation, you get this language of bright morning star, kind of a similar, you know, this light and new day and healing and very rich imagery here that is not just to put on a show, but to bring you healing. Whatever it is that's not right, he will, whatever it is that has gone wrong, he will make right. The Son of Righteousness is one thing. Wait, that's great. But comes with healing in its wings, that this has everything to do with you, the relationship between you and the Son of Righteousness and the healing that he brings for you, the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of your sins, the blessing upon you in your baptism, the your name written in this book of remembrance for you, the Son of Righteousness, the healing for you, the making right of whatever has gone wrong for you, and so on. Very rich stuff here at the end of Malachi. Let's take a quick break and then keep cruising on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Hi there, folks. We are back with our study of Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the book of the 12. We just got into this business of the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in its wings. You'll go out leaping like calves from the stall. Again, this I love how this picks up on when you hear this, the fact that you'll be able to leap and so on brings to mind Habakkuk, the one who runs. The one who lives by just the just will live by faith. The one living by faith, able to he'll make my feet like the deer. So that the one who reads this proclamation of the just living by faith, the righteous will live by faith, is able to run, has a kind of strength that is unnatural, as a kind of leaping like calves from the stall. That's sort of a, I don't know, gives you a kind of strength, a vitality, a life that you just don't have naturally. You can't do that by your own reason or strength. But the Son of Righteousness does bring that for you. And you shall tread down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. I don't know if we think about this very often, but you get this in Corinthians a little bit. You get this at the end of the book of Psalms, and that is that the righteous will participate in the judgment of the wicked in some way. In the book of Revelation, it's kind of, what is it? The Lord has a cup, and he makes Babylon drink from it. And what's in that cup? The blood of the martyrs. That the saints who've been martyred participate in this judgment. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and you'll get a front row seat of that. You'll participate in that judgment. And at the same time, at the end of the book of Psalms, so even if it's just like that passive, you know, somebody martyred or killed for the faith, they still participate in that judgment. At the end of the book of Psalms, it's much more vigorous, I guess you'd say, lively. Talking about, you look at Psalm 149, this is the pleasure he has for all of his godly ones, a two-edged sword so that they can execute judgment on all the nations. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. On the one hand, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But on the other, in that vengeance is in various ways a participation of the saints in this judgment. That it, you cannot help but have it that way. If it's the Lord, if it's one body, if we are in him, then we will in some way participate in that judgment. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. There is this reality right now, but there is also this not yet. It's coming, that great and awesome day. And then here is just an amazing, I love this part. Last three verses, Malachi says, remember the law of my servant Moses. The Lord speaks through Malachi, I should say. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I love the language here. Who's mentioned? Moses and Elijah. Sound familiar? Moses and Elijah appeared talking with one another. Transfiguration, right? Moses and Elijah, kind of a big deal. What I love about this is that, okay, so why Moses? Well, why? Remember Moses. Why? Just because he was a great contributor to charities and all these things. Remember what I gave him, the law, the statutes, the rules. Remember the promises that are in there. Remember that this is how I deal with my people. Remember what has been written. Again, this is like, okay, Malachi, wait, 400 BC, something like that, 430 BC. Moses, my goodness, Moses was back in the, 1400? It's been 1,000 years. Does it really matter what's been written 1,000 years ago? It's been 1,000 years. Now we're in 2020. It's been 2,000 years since any scripture's been written, right? Almost, or whatever. Does it really matter what's been written? I love how Malachi, remember Moses. Remember also, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. Guess what's represented here? So we have a couple things going on. One is, the stuff I gave to Moses, it is Bible, booked up. It's a corpus of literature that is still relevant for you. It's been 1,000 years. Why do we have to remember that? I'm still going to act on that. I'm still going to fulfill that. I still am like that for you, toward you. It's why I wrote it down. It's why I gave him the law, statutes, and rules. Okay, don't forget that. So on the one hand, you have all that. On the other, you have the prophet, Elijah. I'll send you Elijah. Now, remember, Elijah never died, so it's like, well, where is he? And this might explain, by the way, some of the business at the crucifixion. Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him, right? There is some sort of, if Elijah didn't die, then where is he? What's he doing? Went up by a fiery chariot, you know? And so, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And then others are like, no, we don't want that. That's, I mean, who knows? Elijah, man, he can tear some stuff up. So, but at the end of Malachi, you have this signaling of both the law and the prophets. Again, how I started this was, what's at the core of the Old Testament? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, as representatives, you might say, the law and the prophets. This is at the end of this book of the 12. Remember, this is like, so you have the book of the 12, scripture interpreting scripture, one book to another, helping us through, and all at the same time, after you get to the end of the book of the 12, what happens? Now remember, as you get to the end of this book of the 12, all these other writings, the law, the prophets, remember the promises, remember how they interpret one another, remember all of these. All of these are still relevant for you, no matter how long it's been. And I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. We know this, right? It will be fulfilled in John the Baptist. That's why at the beginning he's in Luke, especially when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and talks about the kid that he's going to have with Elizabeth. It's like, well, he'll go in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is totally the end of Malachi. The spirit, and so I'll just read for you, Luke 1, verse 17. He'll go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Like, this is totally John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this business of turning the hearts of fathers to their children, this no longer will we have this disobedient, rebellious generation that didn't follow in the steps of their, well, it did or didn't follow in the steps of their fathers. Like this, the disobedience that, hey, the fathers were faithful and then the sons raised and they're unfaithful, or vice versa, where you have this disobedient, the parents, and yet, or that generation, then you have the obedient sons. This will be totally one heart, one mind, one faith, you should probably best way to say that, across generations, across time, across past, present, and future, that this preaching through this Elijah figure, John the Baptist, will bring about a conversion that aligns the faithful across all generations, across all times and peoples, languages, nations, across and in the company with angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Again, this kind of all these grandiose promises, the law and the prophets, the Lord will act and fulfill. There is at the end a little reminder, a little pebble in the shoe, you might say. It's just like the end of the book of Isaiah, where everything is so wrapped up, it's in a pretty bow. And by the way, this stuff can be taken for granted, by the way. It can be rejected. And that there is a judgment. There is. It's not going to work out well. There is this end times decree of judgment day that Malachi points forward to. And in that way, it's a rich witness for the church of all times and places about the person and work of that Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. Remember the law and the prophets. Remember how this Son of Righteousness fulfills the law and the prophets. Remember how he will come again. Remember that he is healing you, even right here, right now. Remember how the best is yet to come. Great stuff. Malachi, hey, Book of the 12. We did it. Can you believe it? You ever had a study on the minor prophets? We made it. Well done. What's next? Stay tuned. I'll let you know in due course. That's all the time that we have for this podcast series. But hey, tell your family, tell your friends so that they can learn more about God's rich word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Please also check out the Dr. Seleska Scholarship Endowment, a wonderful opportunity for individuals and congregations to support future pastors. I'm Dr. Brian Gurman. Until next time, my friends, God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.